Let's begin with Psalm 105 today. Next week, God willing, we'll do the psalm that Moses wrote to kind of finish off this book of Deuteronomy. Bet you thought we'd never get there. So we're reading starting in verse 43, Psalm 105. So he brought his people out with joy, his chosen ones with singing. And he gave them the lands of the nations, and they took possession of the fruit of the people's toil, that they may keep his statutes and observe his laws. Praise the Lord. Father God, we do thank you for this day, and we know it is the precious blood of Jesus that is the propitiation for our sins, and we need nothing more than Jesus. That's why we can say sola Christus. We ask that you be with us this morning as we listen to the coming up to the conclusion of this book, of this great book of the law that we read about so many more times in the Old Testament. And so we ask all of this in the name of your Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ. You know, this has been a kind of a pretty rotten week. It was the 24th anniversary of 9/11. We also had the assassination of Charlie Kirk. Now, I don't know how many of you had I hate to use the word pleasure, but how many of you actually listened to Erica Kirk in her almost sermon? But I was feeling pretty down all week. And let me tell you something. I never would have listened to Erica Kirk. I'm not a news person, but my wife insisted that I listen to Erica. And she nagged me and nagged me till I wouldn't leave the area till she spoke. Otherwise, I never would have listened. But I listened to her, and she's the voice. This morning, in reading our daily bread. Now, I happen to be 2 days ahead, and Carol will tell you all about why I'm 2 days ahead and a month ahead here and there, but that's another whole story. And the topic today was overcoming evil with good. So I thought that it would be good if we could pass this out. Now, this is from the hard copy. I would suggest, thank you both, I would suggest that you get the app. I hate to use the word app because it's redundant for application. Get it on the on your iPad or other tablet or your computer or your phone. It's a better app. It's a better our daily bread. But do read it. The way I would like to come over evil with good is get my own gun back out and take care of the people who are doing these things to us. But that's not what we're told biblically. So anyway, that's your opportunity. Read it. And you might think about getting our daily bread. You've heard Brother Dennis preach about that, and I've been reading it since about 1986 or 7. So last week we covered chapter 32 and completed that chapter, and we saw again that God was immutable, and all that was an anthropomorphism in which it appears that Yahweh changes his mind because the enemy thought it would look like the enemy had beaten the Israelites, or that he might change his mind because of something that Moses said. But we read in those verses that no, God is not like any man. He does not change his mind. And we read once again that Israel's devotion to other gods is going to result in disaster, and it surely does. Now, here's where we get into some interesting theology. Now, the enemy attacks Israel under the direction of Yahweh. But then Yahweh turns around and punishes those nations that attacked Israel, and we have this great mystery of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. And the verse that we used was when Peter said to the, even though we know that from all time and before the concept of time, there was agreement amongst the triune God that Jesus was going to be sacrificed for the propitiation of our sins. Peter says to the Jews, "You crucified Jesus." So again, we had God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. And then after everything is done and God is punishing the nations, he tells those nations that they should praise Israel. And Israel is to take heart, and that means with their soul, whole being, listen to what Moses has spoke to them. And then we see where Moses was instructed to go up to Mount Nebo to view the promised land. The computer's acting badly today. There we go. All right, as we get through, this is chapter 33, and this is how we'll be dealing with it. This is the blessing of Moses, and we'll be going through the introduction, the chart of the children of Israel, Jacob. And then we're not going to read all the blessings, but I want to go over some of the main points there. And then finally, the general praise and blessing. Now let me read verses 1 through 5, but I'm going to be reading from the NIV as opposed to the ESV, which is what I normally read from. This is the blessing that Moses, the man of God, pronounced on Israel, on the Israelites before his death. He said, "The Lord came from Sinai and dawned over them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came with his myriads of holy ones from the south, from his mountain slopes. Surely it is you who love the people. All the holy ones are in your hand. At your feet they will all bow down and from you receive instruction. The law that Moses gave us, the possession of the assembly of Jacob. He was the king over Jeshurun when the leaders of the people assembled along with the tribes of Israel." Now, turns out that for some reason the commentators had difficulty in translating these verses. And as I said, I'm not going to be going over all the tribes of the blessing of the tribes in detail, but I will be going over a few. Now, in verse 1, we read the term "man of God." That's not a term that's widely used in the Old Testament. The next time you will read about that will be in Joshua chapter 14, verse 6. Those words, "man of God," are usually attributed to Elijah and Elisha. So those are the people that are usually associated with the term "man of God." Now, what we've read in those verses is the gathering of representatives from the tribes of Israel to receive the blessings on those particular tribes. We read in verse 2 that we read about the theophany of what we saw at Mount Sinai. Now, normally, Mount Sinai is referred to in the book of Deuteronomy as Mount Horeb, but the two are used interchangeably. So if you see Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb, they mean exactly the same place. Verse 4, if we read, "The law of Moses gave us the possession of the assembly of Jacob." That law was to serve as the constitution of the new nation. Yahweh was to be the king. Israel was to be the nation. So this is how we're getting started. Moses, in anticipation of his own death, is now gathering the people up to give them the final blessing before they actually go into the land. Now, I put together a chart that shows, let me get to the right place in my, this shows the birth order. And then in Genesis 49, we had a somewhat different order. And then in Deuteronomy, we have another order that the people are listed. Finally, and I just discovered this on Friday, that in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, there is yet another listing of the children of Jacob, and then again in a different order. But when I tried this morning to make a new chart up, it got so tiny that you wouldn't be able to read it. So just remember, at least in these four places, you have the order of the children. Now, you'll notice in what's up here, the first three, and then even in 1 Chronicles, Reuben is listed first because he is the firstborn. But we're going to run into a problem with old Reuben. So here are the five that I'm going to talk about: Reuben, Judah, Levi, Joseph, and finally Simeon. Now, you'll notice from that previous chart, in Deuteronomy, Simeon is not listed. Simeon's not listed. So let's look at Reuben. Reuben, as I said, is the firstborn and is always listed first. But, if you read in the NIV translation, you will read, "Let Reuben live and not die, nor his men be few." The NASB and the New King James Version follow that translation. But if you read in the ESV and the New Living Translation, you get, "Let Reuben live and not die, but let his men be few." The NIV translation says that what we read in the ESV and the New Living Translation is a valid translation also, a good alternate. So you say, okay, well, which is true? Well, so what I did was I said, okay, let's see if the Bible will tell us which one is true. So in Genesis 49:4, that's where Jacob calls out Reuben for sleeping with Jacob's concubine, Bilhah. Then in 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 33, the Lord, through the king of Damascus, began to cut off parts of Israel, which included lands given to Reuben. Then in Judges 5, 15 and 16, there was a reluctance on the part of the Reubenites to participate in the battle that was going to be led by Deborah and Barak against Jabin, the king of Canaan. So based upon those verses, I thought that the verse, the translation in the ESV and the New Living Translations was probably the correct one. But I am certainly no Greek scholar, so I was, that's where I went with that. Well, now let's get looking at Judah. And in verse 7, now reading from the ESV, this he said of Judah: Hear, O Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring to him, to his people. With your hand, contend for him, and be a help against his adversaries. Now, what I've done is I've taken the Deuteronomy blessing for Judah, and I've written over on the other side what the blessing was in chapter 49 in Genesis. So remember, you had the two blessings. You had Jacob's blessings in Genesis, and now we have Moses' blessings in Deuteronomy. If you read the two, the one that in Genesis is much longer than the one that is in Deuteronomy. In Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, there is the key verse. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, his tribute until tribute comes to him. Now, that's really the foretelling of the coming of the Messiah. And in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 16, Matthew traces the lineage of Jesus back to Abraham and through Jacob. None of this that I talked about in Genesis chapter 49 is mentioned in Deuteronomy. But 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 2. Now, I have to admit something. If you ever want something to help you go to sleep, read 1 Chronicles starting in around chapter 2, maybe even chapter 1. It's chapter after chapter after chapter of lineage. Now, I'm sure that our pastor could make a wonderful sermon that would keep you on the edge of your seat in reading the chronology, but I couldn't. Anyway, I finally got through that. In 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 2, though Judah became strong amongst his brothers and a chief came from him, you have the coming of David and then the foretelling of the Messiah. So now let's go to Levi and read 8 through 11 again from the ESV. Give to Levi your Thummim and your Urim, to your godly one, whom you tested at Massah, with whom you quarreled at the waters of Meribah, who said of his father and his mother, I regard them not. He disowned his brothers and ignored his children, for they observed your word and kept your covenant. They shall teach Jacob your rules and Israel your law. They shall put incense before you and the whole burnt offering on your head. Bless, O Lord, his substance and accept the work of his hands. Crush the loins of his adversaries, of those who hate him, that they will rise not again. Now, the blessings on Levi and Joseph in Deuteronomy are the longest. Now, Levi does not get any land. And we can read that in Joshua 13:33. To the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he has said to them. And again, you see it again in Joshua 18, verse 7. The Levites have no part among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. Now, because they are a tribe of priests, they have to be spread out amongst the various other tribes so they can perform the functions of the priest within those lands. So that's why they don't get any land. It wouldn't be good to have all the priests in one place. Then they wouldn't be out spreading the word amongst the others. Now again, if you go back to chapter 49 in Genesis, Jacob has lumped Levi and Simeon together. Now, why would he do that? Well, if you go back earlier in Genesis to chapter 34, you read the story of the rape of Dinah, and Levi and Simeon took it upon themselves to do what was done in those days, and that was to take revenge upon those who were the wrongdoers. Remember, we're living in a time of a society that's honor and shame. Dinah, was shamed. Somebody had to do something about it. So Levi and Simeon did what in those days was the right thing. Sometimes I think maybe I won't go there. Now, when you read again in chapter 34 in Genesis, Jacob didn't condemn Levi and Simeon for what they did, but more for that they endangered the household of Jacob. So he didn't say you shouldn't have killed those people. He said, now look what you've done. You're going to bring problems on us. And so Jacob moved. So now let's go into Joseph. And we start there in verse 13. And out of Joseph, he said, Blessed by the Lord be his land, with the choicest gifts of heaven above, and of the deep that crouches beneath, with the choicest fruits of the sun and the rich yield of the months, with the finest produce of the ancient mountains and the abundance of the everlasting hills, with the best gifts of the earth and its fullness, and the favor of him who dwells in the bush. May these rest on the head of Joseph, on the pate of him who is prince amongst his brothers. A firstborn bull, he has majesty, and his horns are the horns of a wild ox. And with them he shall gore the peoples, all of them, to the ends of the earth. They are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. Now again, we go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 48. Jacob claims the sons of Joseph as his own. So now they are the sons of Jacob, not of Joseph. Any other children born after those two will now be the children of Joseph. Because of Reuben's sin, I read in 1 Chronicles chapter 5 that the blessing of that was supposed to go to Reuben was now given to Joseph's children. So Joseph, in effect, gets the double share. And if you read the blessings on Joseph in Genesis and in Deuteronomy, they're very close to each other. So it appears that Moses used much of what he wrote in Genesis in the material that he put into Deuteronomy. The significant difference between the two is that in Genesis, there's no mention of the two children, Ephraim and Manasseh. Now, if you remember, Manasseh was the firstborn, but But Jacob had Joseph switch the hands and put the right hand on Ephraim and the left hand on Manasseh, therefore giving Ephraim preference over Manasseh. So we see another change then between what is really the firstborn and what happens thereafter. So the blessings then, Ephraim is really considered then to be the firstborn. Now let's get into poor Simeon. He's mentioned in Genesis, but he's not mentioned in Deuteronomy. Why isn't he mentioned? Well, it's none of our business. Couldn't have anything to do with the what happened back in Genesis with the rape of Dinah, because Levi was given the priesthood. But the commentators and us always like to say, why maybe did you leave it out? Well, I'll give you their thoughts, but it's really none of our business. When Joshua was dividing up the lands, he gave too much land to Judah. And so he took some of that land and gave it to Simeon. So maybe because of this lack of land, Simeon was not mentioned here. But again, that's kind of pulling something out of the air, taking something from the Bible that's not really there. And again, it's none of our business. But you know, in Flagstaff, we had an analogy to this. The Navajo Nation surrounded the Hopis. So here the Hopis were, and then all around them were the Navajos. And you'd say, well, so what? Well, they don't really like each other, the Navajos and the Hopis. But what was even more interesting, in Tuba City, on one side of the road was the Navajo Nation, and on the other side was the Hopi Nation. You figured, so what? Well, the Navajos went on daylight savings time. The Hopis stayed, like the rest of the state, on regular time. So if you went across the street and then back and forth again, you had different times. And you always had to make sure that when you were dealing with the right person, were they going on Navajo time or Hopi time, or, as we used to say, Arizona time, which meant you were lucky. And this, whether they were native or not, it didn't make any difference. If you wanted to get a repairman and you wanted them there at 10 o'clock, don't count on it. It'll be sometime, maybe that day. But when push comes to shove, if it's not mentioned, Yahweh's going to tell us exactly what he wants us to know, no more, no less. So let's finish up reading with verses 26 through 29. There is none like God, O Yeshurun, who rides from through the heavens to your help, through the skies in his majesty. The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he thrust out the enemy before you and said, destroy. So Israel lived in safety. Jacob lived alone in the land of grain and wine, and those and whose heavens dropped down dew. Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help, and the sword of your triumph. Your enemies shall come fawning to you, and you shall tread on their backs. So again, the term Yeshurun is a poetic reference to Israel, and what it means is the upright one. These concluding verses tell us that God is the King of Israel. There is no other God. There is none like him. And the majesty look at the majesty that's expressed in 26 and 27. There is none like you, O God. Now, what we take from that is our God is an awesome God. Now, I'll speak for Carol, and she can correct me, likely to, that it wasn't that we really began to understand the awesomeness of God until we began to attend Flagstaff Christian Fellowship, a fundamentalist, if I can use that term, Baptist church in Flagstaff, Arizona. He preached the awesomeness of God every sermon, every message that he preached. And we finally began to understand how we could never grasp how awesome God is. And then we were fortunate enough to have a pastor, Kevin Newman, who's my back east mentor. He would preach on the awesomeness of God. We were led to listen to Sproul and to MacArthur, who preached on the awesomeness of God. I think of those two, I think Sproul hits it more than John MacArthur does, but Sproul really hits on the awesomeness of God. But in these concluding verses, we read that Moses is telling Israel, don't worry about it. Yahweh will drive out the Canaanites, and that land that I promised to Abraham will be yours. Israel will be victorious, not because of their military prowess, but only because Yahweh was with them. Yahweh will protect them. He will be the shield that is referred to in these verses. If you'll read verse 28, it begins with the word so, which is much like, in this context, the word therefore, meaning based upon what I have told you, you will be given the land. Now, in a note on from John MacArthur, these verses that I just read will only be partially fulfilled in this particular time, that the full and complete fulfillment will come in the kingdom of the Messiah. And in chatting with our pastor here when talking about the promise of Abraham, promise of Yahweh to Abraham, that is given the promised land, and he said, like MacArthur said, that this promise of the land that was given to Abraham will only be a foreshadow of the entire earth given to the Messiah when upon the second coming. So there we kind of see a foreshadowing of what will be on the second advent. Now, the New Living Translation in verse 29, the second part of verse 29, had an interesting take on it. That part, second part, says, he is your protecting shield and your triumph sword. Your enemies will cringe before you, and you will stomp on their backs. And that word backs was also in the NAS, ESV reading. But a valid translation of that word backs could be considered high places. And so what the inference is that perhaps verse 29 is saying a way of suggesting that the Israelites will take over total physical and spiritual conquest of the land. So it's kind of an interesting way to interpret verse 29. So that finishes up with chapter 33, and God willing, next week we'll finish up with chapter 34. So let's end up in prayer. Father God, we do thank you for these words. We know that you are our shield. And we do ask that you will give us the right way to show good over evil, that this past week was such a terrible week with what happened, the anniversary of 9/11 and the assassination of Charlie Kirk. That we hope and pray that someone will come and take his place. And as Erica said, watch out what you've done. So we do ask all of this in the name of your Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.